We're going to look at a message tonight on the topic of Thanksgiving again, since I'm not preaching on Wednesday night, and just this time of year definitely is a great time to highlight. So if you would please go ahead and turn over to Psalm 100, Psalm 100. And the title tonight is How to Have a General Attitude of Thanksgiving. How to Have a General Attitude of Thanksgiving. So first we're going to look at Thanksgiving and note that Thanksgiving can be toward, you know, not generally, but toward a person or towards a thing in particular. And so we can be thankful for individual things, individual people, and still not have an overarching general mindset or spirit of Thanksgiving or thankfulness. And so first, though, we're going to look at how it is possible to have a, to be thankful for something, some thing, some person. And so first, and which is proper, we should definitely have thanksgiving toward God. No matter what else is going on in our lives, no matter how other people are treating us, how you know, different difficulties we're having, whether it's with a car, a house, or anything else mechanical that's prone to break down, or just health or anything like that, we ought to have a general thanksgiving just for God in general and still not have an overarching thought of thankfulness for all things. And so in Psalm 100, verse number 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God," right? So we understand that. God is God. Amen. And there is none else. He is God. And it says, "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." That's kind of obvious, but it's interesting that the Bible, God, thought it important to make sure we understood that, right? That we didn't make us. We didn't make this world. We are not the initiator, nor even really the one who keeps all things together. We don't by us all things don't consist. No, by him all things consist. So it's God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. Of course, it's towards Israel, then by connection then also to his saints, including us today. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Let's pray as we get started. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, we don't want to overemphasize the need for each of us to be thankful. But God, I believe it's something very important. And I pray in this time of year that you would just help us, Lord, individually to focus on this and just to really have you search our hearts and to see where we're at on this. And I pray that, God, that through these services this morning, now coming in through Thanksgiving, God, that we would come into and then leave Thanksgiving a more thankful person. And God, because there's much to give thanks for and there's much reason to do so. Bless this service. Bless this time we have together. Help us now to get something from your word. And we each will, if we'll tune in. And God, that you'll take the word and then administer it, Lord, the Holy Spirit doing a great job thereof if we'll just let him. Help us now, we pray. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist here in this text in Psalm 100 gives us many reasons to be thankful for God and really what we should do if we are thankful to God. As I mentioned there, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. That's a blessing. Amen. And we noted that. And it's not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Understand this about being a Christian, a saint of God today, that you are actually considered by God the beloved of God. That's a blessing, amen. Over in 2 Thessalonians 2, I want to just mention a few passages. I'll give you a few minutes to turn over there if you choose to. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it's a great passage. It shows that we are the beloved, meaning that we are the object of God's love. We are the loved ones of God. And that's something we should be excited about, amen, and be very thankful for. That, you know, you look at Islam and all that, they serve Allah, which means God, but truly not the God. But to them, their God, they're taught that their God is a very impersonal God. And you can't know him, you can't have a relationship there, and he's very arbitrary, right? And but that's not God from the Bible. God in the Bible is a very personal God. He desires relationship with us. And if we will receive him and receive his word, he wants to be our God, and he desires for us to be his people, and we become the objects then of his love. Not just in general sense he loved the world, but now the beloved, the loved ones of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's not saying that they were chosen in particular above others, as in Calvinism. It's saying that the process has been chosen in him, and how it happens and how it works out, that that from the beginning God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how it works. As you believe the truth, then you are sanctified, set apart for his use. That plan has been in place. It's not an afterthought. It is a forethought of God. That's election. We are elected God's way. There's a process of election. It's not arbitrary. If you will come God's way, you will be part of the elect, because you are then in Christ as the elect. And so election is not arbitrary. It's specific. There's a plan laid out. And those of us that come God's way, we are now part of that election, and we are now the loved ones of God. That is the plan. That has been the plan. And God has not changed on that, nor will he ever. He changeth not. And so we find that we can then take great comfort in realizing that God loves us. With all the power that God brings forth, as with everything that God controls, and with all that God can do in our lives, aren't you glad that God loves you? Amen. Because if he didn't, we would be in big trouble. Because every one of us do plenty to potentially make God mad if we could. To disappoint him. For God finally to say, that's it. I'm done with that person, right? Every one of us have and do things of that sort, but we are the loved ones of God, and I am thankful for that. We also find that from this text, if we are a believer in Christ, that we know that we are the sheep of his pasture. And so in Psalm 23, it's a very well-known psalm. That psalm is, as I want to read it, consider this. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Which means he's leading me. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. God is working in my life. He's working in yours if you are a child of God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is what a good shepherd would do for the sheep that he loves. He has nothing but good intentions for us. He leads us in that way that we ought to go, in those pastures that are fertile, those pastures that have food for us, those places that would be healthy for us to be, the places that we need nourishment from and then drink from. He leads us in those paths. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. That's why if you're trying to do wrong, that's why you're at odds with God. Because God is leading us in the right paths. And so if we're wanting to do wrong, then you see the problem there. God wants to lead us. He's actually going to lead us in that right way. And if we're trying to do wrong, now there's a battle. Now there's a fight. And we don't want to find ourselves at odds with the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who has quite honestly provided everything for us so that we can live that life that he has intended for us to live. In verse number 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And some of us this year have walked through some very, very difficult times. And maybe even what would appear to be the shadow of death, where death was close, or maybe the shadow of death for somebody else, death for them was close. And we know that through it, we can endure. Why? Because he walks through those valleys with us. Amen. He says, because of that, the psalmist here says, because of the fact that God is with me through these valleys, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Truly, that's something we can all claim, that God has been good. And yes, we live in a sin-cursed world. And yes, bad things happen in this sin-cursed world. But Jesus is not the author of sin. He is not the problem. He is the solution. He is the help. He is the comfort. He is the one who strengthens and encourages us. And he knows the way that we should go. And if we don't choose that path that we should go, then we find ourselves in a way that's not good. And then we increase these events such as this. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, how can the psalmist say that? Because he's following the shepherd, and the shepherd is leading him. So surely, based on that, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And keeping in mind, we look at goodness and mercy. This is from God's perspective, as God intends it. Sometimes we need to just count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, because we know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And if we're going through those things, then apparently we need patience. Amen. We need to go through that for some reason, and we trust Him. And as long as He's with us, then it'll all be just fine. Look over at John chapter number 10, John 10, verse number 2. Going to go through these a little bit quickly. We're going to slow down in just a minute as we get to the actual point of the message. Just laying some groundwork here that we can be thankful towards like an individual, towards a thing, especially towards God individually, and still not have a general attitude of thanksgiving. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." So the good shepherd, he leads us by his voice. He is leading us. He's with us. He's not just saying, "Hey, go do that. I'm going to be over here doing this." No, he's with us every step of the way. We are the beloved of God. And so because of that, he's close to us. In John 10:14, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He knows us, and then we know him. And this is the relationship that God has given to us, because we are the objects of his love. And so if you are a child of God, you are blessed. Amen. We are blessed to be children of God. In Psalm 103 and in verse number 1, Psalm 103 and in verse number 1, a psalm here of David as well, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Have you ever stopped to think about all the benefits that there are to be as you are a child of God? The benefits are, as been said, they're out of this world, amen? They're spiritual benefits. They're amazing benefits. And we just need to consider some of the blessings of being a child of God, the ability to understand spiritual things, to have a connection with the very Word of God, and to be able to walk through this life on earth, not as mere mortals, but as supernatural beings of God. We've been given an invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have an open invitation, if we lack wisdom, to just ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. We have access to the strength of God, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Truly, you and I as believers have the ability to live above the fray of this world in the strength and power of Almighty God. And the benefits go on and on and on, that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, the food, the raiment, and all the temporary things of this life shall be added unto each of us. The benefits are absolutely amazing, being a child of God. Now, that's not why we got saved. But it sure is nice, since we've been saved, to begin to understand that if we truly are the loved ones of God, then of course we would expect that there'll be a lot of fringe benefits, and truly there are. Now, we can be thankful toward God in particular for these things. And we can also be thankful toward others that are kind to us or that show us some favor. We can be thankful for someone who holds the door for us. We can say thank you for that. We can say thank you to many people who do certain things for us that are kind. And so we can have different individuals as objects of thanksgiving, in a sense. We can also be thankful for things. We can be thankful for a car. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to walk everywhere. If I want to, I'm glad the option's available. I still have feet and legs that work, amen. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also glad to be able to jump in a car and be able to go, 15 miles away to a store or do something else, and it not take me all day to walk there. Amen. I can jump in 15, 20, 30 minutes, be there. That's a blessing. I can be thankful for that. I can be thankful for a job, a means to be able to bring in food, different things, bring in an income. I can be thankful for a house and a shelter. And if you're not thankful for a house, the cure for that is go live in the woods for a week. And when you're done in that woods for a week, you're going to be thankful for that house. I guarantee it. You're going to be thankful for that place that you can go into, and the environment is relatively safe and secure. Amen. I like living in the woods, but I'll tell you this, once I'm in the woods for a week, I am thankful to be able to come home, amen, and to be able to get off that air mattress and all that and get some warmth and sleep in a comfy bed, amen, beside my wife, who's definitely not in the woods, because that's not her thing, amen. I'm just saying that we can be thankful for things. We can be thankful for food. I am thankful for the food that we have brought in today, and all the abundance and all the plenty. Truly a feast of thanksgiving was offered today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the desserts. They made some great stuff. I think it was Krishana that made that pecan thing, whatever that is. That is amazing, amen. Is that, you made that, right? Oh, yeah. I don't care what it's called. It is. I just call it good, amen. That is amazing. I love pecan pie. That's pecan pie on steroids, amen. Absolutely amazing. All I'm saying, we be thankful for these things, and that's fine. This is okay to be thankful for these individual things. But what we're after tonight is that heart of thanksgiving, that overarching mentality of thanksgiving. Turn over to Romans chapter number 1. You can be thankful for certain people, things, but that does not mean that you have an overall heart attitude of thankfulness. But this is what God really wants from us. He wants us not being thankful for a few things and be able to recall them. And we go through that exercise. We did that today. What are you thankful for? This, that. Oh, that's good. It's good to know the blessings, to be able to know those things and count them one by one and be able to enumerate those things. That's great. That's fine. But ultimately, we don't want to stop there. We want that overarching attitude of thanksgiving for all things. Because that's what the Bible says we should be, right? In all things, give thanks. And we always search like, man, how can I be thankful for this? And we're looking at it individually. I'll tell you how you'll be thankful for all things is if you gain that heart and mindset and spirit and attitude of thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 18, there's something giving here that we'll be able to use, and we'll see that basically that in this text, there's a kind of a roadmap laid out on how to lose that heart of thanksgiving. And so we'll reverse engineer that thing, and we'll see how we can then gain that heart of thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So this is talking of those that would know the truth, but they hold that truth in unrighteousness. They're really not interested in what God has to say about the truth. They hold on to it themselves. They make that truth whatever they want it to be, and they use it for their own purpose, but they're doing it in an unrighteous way. The purpose of the truth is to develop righteousness within us. It's not to lead us down an unrighteous path, but you can use the word wrongly for wrong, use it in such a way that you would then bring about unrighteousness or for wrong means. And so this is what's happening here. It says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this text, there's a lot here. We're not going to go through the full intent of this passage, but we will see where this is headed. Verse number 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Tremendous progression laid out in this text, and we could look at all kinds of things to see this being played out. But I want to really just key in on a couple of things here. We see back in verse number 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Can I say it is vital that we understand who God is and we understand who we are and we hold God in high regard in his position as God. It is vital. And if we begin to take God and begin to bring him down to man's stature. Now, I know he's 100% man, 100% God, but he's God and there is none else. And when we begin to make God out to be just like us, like we're a co-equal with God, and we have right now to be able to go toe-to-toe with him and discuss this, that, and the other, and there's not a hierarchy, a structure, we're in trouble. We need to understand who God is and be and glorify him and be thankful for God in his position. Much like we saw in the psalm earlier, we're not the ones that made all this. He's God, amen. He is the creator, not us. He is at the top, we are not. And so, but when we start to have a wrong opinion of God, or what many people do is a hurt comes in and they start blaming God, or they start questioning the character of God and the just the overarching purpose of God and the goodness of God and the love of God, start questioning all these things, then what happens is people sometimes will become bitter towards God and offended towards God. And when that happens, that God loses esteem in their heart and mind towards the person loses esteem for God. And as soon as that happens, they'll no longer glorify God. They don't have anything good to say about God because God, in their perspective, did something that they don't like. And so they and by the way, we live in that day that as soon as someone does something you don't agree with, we just throw them away. And it's a sad day. Christians do that with Christians, and it shouldn't be that way. If you ever find someone that you fully agree with, you're looking in the mirror. I don't know how that ever happens, amen? But we don't throw someone away just because they don't believe exactly like we believe. There's a reason why they do. Get to know them a little bit. Find out why they believe what they believe. You might learn something. I don't know. We just live in a weird day today where everybody, this pride culture that we live in, and if everybody doesn't do everything like me, then I don't have anything for them. That's crazy. That is insanity. That's pride. That's just... that's not loving people. That's loving self. Like we're the standard of how everybody else should live. You're not the standard. Jesus is. Amen. Anyway, I digress. But we find in this particular text, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay. So once we stop glorifying God for who he is, we will no longer be thankful for him. And he becomes part of the problem for our lives. And so we're no longer thankful. Watch what happens after that. He says, but became vain in their imaginations. It says, and their foolish heart was darkened, and then professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Those three things. So vain in our imaginations is likened unto 1 John 2:15, where we have the lust of the eyes there. We see in our mind's eye those imaginations. These are images that we build up for how we want things to be, and we become vain in that. People that become discontented with their lives start building in their mind this fairy tale scenario that'll never come to pass, that they how they want this, and they wish things were different, and they start becoming discontented, and then they just build this imaginary world that everybody in the internet world and all that's going to help feed, and you just have this world between your ears that's not reality. And that's vain imaginations. And that's not healthy, right? Not healthy. So as we get these, listen, this text says we've already began to lose our proper view of God. We no longer glorify him. We're no longer thankful for him. And now the vain imagination set in. And then it says that our foolish heart is darkened, which means we begin to lose light. We begin to lose light. Things become obscure. People that are operating in this way, they start saying stuff like, I just don't know what's right anymore. I don't know if I'm doing right or not, but I'm just going to go with it. Why are they doing that? They have no longer have light. They're following this progression is what they're doing. And this is likened unto that lust of the flesh. What are they doing? They're doing what they want to do. Oh, they're going to tell you that they believe it just might be God's will. It might be. Well, are you sure it is? No, but it might be. And that's good enough for you? I don't think so. Not when the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Not when Jesus says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Not when God has given us that open invitation to come and that we shouldn't do anything based on doubt, but always just walk in faith. No way are we going to operate that way. It'd be better for you to do nothing and stay put right where you are than to take a step out there in doubt. No way. But people do that when they're foolish. Heart is dark. We know the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's how they begin to operate. Why would they do that? Because God wronged them in their eyes. And they can no longer glorify God because, I tried trusting God and it's just not worked out all that well for me. So they can no longer glorify God. They're no longer thankful for God. God becomes the reason for their problems potentially. And now they build up this world in their minds, which is just a fantasy world, the way they want things. If the world was according to me and it was my world, this is how I'd want things to be, but it's not your world. It'll never be that way. And so we find this progression. Their foolish heart is then darkened. And then it says this, professing themselves to be wise. There's one profession that matters, and that's that profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't profess faith in us. We profess faith in God. Amen. Here, though, during this progression, this would be the pride of life. Now, it's my opinion that matters. It's my heart that matters. It's my feelings that matter. It's the way I see it that matters. And so now, what have I done? I've made myself king of my world. And I'm tired of being the kick toy from everybody else. I'm tired of being subservient. I'm just going to take control of things. And I'm going to be my own man and my own woman now. And we're going to make some things happen. By the way, all these things I've mentioned, I've heard this year from believers. From people you know, actually. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's just keep on going. Example. I mentioned earlier, if someone holds the door for you, you can be thankful for that. Why are we thankful for somebody when they hold the door for us? Yes. Wasn't expected. They didn't have to do it. They did it anyway, and we recognize it and say, thank you. Very good. Very good. That is really the basis of Thanksgiving. Now, if you are a king or a queen of a country and someone holds the door for you, do you say thank you? No, why not? They're expected because I am higher than you. I'm a king or a queen. And I have all kinds of servants. And they just do it and they have to. And if they don't, they're in trouble. So it's expected. I don't have to say. Do you see the difference? If someone does something for me and I'm nobody, they don't have to hold the door for me. I'm nobody. And they do it. Thank you. By the way, today, guys know what I'm talking about. Have you held a door for a woman who got a little upset with you? Yeah. You did? What? You got chewed out for holding the door for a female? Wow, she wasn't appreciative. What, it wasn't you? Amen, amen. Oh, that's so funny. That's the day we live. Yes? Did it? It did? Wasn't happy. I've had that. Like, what are you holding the door for me for? Did you tell her thank you? Seth, were you going to say that happened to you too? It has. It wasn't you. No, okay. So that's the day we live, though. There are people that feel like they're somebody, and for you as a guy to hold a door for them, that means you think they are lesser, because we live in this male chauvinist time frame that you men think you're better and have to hold doors. They just totally twist it, and they get upset because you did a nice gesture there. You're just trying to be nice. Yes. That's right. That's right. Look at Philippians 2. A couple passages. We're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. We're right on track. A heart of thanksgiving, then, is based on our view of self. Let me say that again. A heart of thanksgiving is based on a view, our view of ourself. Make sense? Keep that thought. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Only by pride cometh contentions. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, so let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, meaning I'm seeking glory out of it. It's not, we shouldn't be seeking glory for self. If somebody wants to give a praise towards us, no, that's fine, but we shouldn't do that for ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, watch this, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we have a high view of self, we expect others to serve us. And when this doesn't happen, we get upset or indignant, as Kyle just said. But if we have a servant's heart, then we look to serve others and are not looking to be served. So when an act of service comes, we're thankful for it because we weren't expecting it. Is that nice? But if we've built up this environment where we're now expecting items of service towards us, then we set ourselves up to become indignant or to be disappointed. By the way, do most people seek to serve God, or do most people seek God so God can serve them? It's the latter, isn't it? That's what leads to this progression, because God failed me. He disappointed me. He was supposed to answer my prayer request. Because he's supposed to, as I rub my little bottle, my genie in the bottle, he's supposed to jump to action. Right? But when we realize God owes me nothing. Right? When I got saved, that was more than I should have gotten in the first place. He owes me nothing beyond that. It's interesting. It has to do with our view of self in light of others. God owes me nothing. People around me owe me nothing. My family owes me nothing. Now, we do seek to train our kids to be servants. And we do give them tasks, and we want them to do this, and we want them to do that. But as a parent, if you don't understand the background, this mentality, we can easily fall into the mentality that my kids exist to serve me. No, that is not true. They should. They should learn how to be a servant, but you need to understand you should be their servant. Just as much as you should be their servant, they should be your servant. Say, where do you find that out? We just read it in Philippians. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And there is no family connection given there, no age given there, no position given there. This is the general attitude that we all should have. We should look at everybody and say, what needs can I meet for them? That should be our attitude. We see a lost person, we should say, God, what would you have me to do in their life? And God's probably going to say, they need the gospel. And that would be an act of service. We give people the gospel. That is an act of service that is not required. But we make ourselves that servant, as Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 9. And so that we can win some. All right? So if you have a servant's heart, then we are always looking to serve others, and we are not looking to be served. All right? So that when it happens, we can be truly thankful. Now, I want to give you this thought from Job. I want to give you two verses from Job 7. Listen to this. He says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him. This is what Job said towards God. And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. That's a good question. That question is not being asked today by most. Looking up to God and saying, God, who are we that you would even care about us? But that is the right heart. That is the right mentality. No, people are looking up to God and saying, God, you should be doing more to help me. What are you doing letting all these people die? What are you doing letting all these people starve? What are you doing, God? Like we're his judge. Like we are over him. Instead of saying, God, the reality is that we live in a fallen world, and if everybody dies of starvation, that's warranted. Because the wages of sin is death. And if anything good happens, you've just been good to us. You've given us more than we deserve. That should be our attitude. That was Job's attitude. Job 15:14 says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Who are we that we can be cleansed from our sin? Who are we that God has offered unto us a pathway for righteousness? Who are we that we should even have an opportunity to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and part of the family of God? Who are we that we should escape hell? Who are we? That should be the question asked. Not, God, we deserve these things. But the general mindset of today is, I'm somebody, God. And by the way, when I pray, God, you better listen because I'm somebody. That is the general attitude of society today. And I hope not of you or anyone in this room. In Psalm 8:4, questions asked again. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we that you would send Jesus to earth for us? We are nobody, and you'll do that for us. Psalm 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Who are we that God would even know what our needs are? Who cares what our needs are? Well, God does. Doesn't that blow your mind? That God cares enough about you to have numbered every hair on your head? Some that's easier than others. To know what your likes and dislikes are, to know everything about you, to know what your needs are, to know what's going on in your life, to have a list of all these prayer requests that you have on your heart. Who are we that God would pay us such mind when we're nothing? That should be our attitude. But unfortunately, because we oftentimes don't have that attitude, and we have a we're somebody attitude, It disables us from having an overarching mindset of thanksgiving. Who am I that I should actually have a nice house to live in? Who am I that I should have a family? Who am I that I should be able to be in this position? I don't deserve this. You see. Do you, if you're married, deserve your spouse? You deserve that? Well, they have problems. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Last I checked, our flesh didn't get saved yet. It's not your flesh in the adoption will be redeemed. Sin, Romans 7, still dwells in the flesh, which means when two people get married, there's two sinners getting married. That's a recipe for disaster, amen, unless the Lord build the house. Does that make sense? So there's an opportunity there for unity in Christ, but not in the flesh. In the flesh, you'll never find unity. It'll always be a fight. Sorry. It's kind of one of those unruly evils, amen, Solomon talks about. Do we deserve to be a parent of a child? Do we deserve to be saved by the grace of God? Do we deserve respect? Well, that person just needs to respect me. Why? You act like you're respectable. Says who? You? You think you deserve respect? I think that's misplaced, because we're just a bunch of sinners, and we really don't deserve anything, do we? Questions like this challenge us a little bit, because you're thinking, yeah, I deserve people to respect me. Show me. Based on what? The only thing good about me is Christ, and I can't even claim doing that. I can't claim any of that. Amen. At my best state, I am altogether vanity. By the way, I'm trying to teach you tonight the key to you being thankful for all things. That's right. And so if we get anything better than that, we should be thankful for it. Amen. Do I deserve a good job? No. Do I deserve an easy life? Do I deserve a good night's sleep? Do I deserve good health? No, none of these things. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it, you see. Do I deserve to have the Word of God? I preached this morning how thankful I am for the Word of God. I'm thankful for it because I don't deserve it. Man, I'm thankful for having it. And because I'm thankful for it, I want to know it, right? That's what motivates me to know it. I didn't even deserve it. I don't even believe I deserve this position I have. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't deserve these things. And so it gives me a heart of thankfulness for them. Same thing's true in your life. You can list all those things. And you can ask yourself the question, do I deserve that? Do I deserve that? Do I deserve that? At the end of the day, you should be able to say, I don't deserve any of that. Well, if that's the case, then stop acting like you deserve it. Amen. I am unworthy of these things because I'm just a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Look at Luke 15. Okay, let's bring all this home. We're going to do it with an illustration of the prodigal son. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we're going to use this pattern here to show some things that happened with him. Now, in Luke 15, verse number 12. By the way, the prodigal, when he was home, had a Romans 1 moment in his life. Luke 15, verse number 12. Says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He says, I deserve them. You give them to me. And the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So the younger son, he felt entitled. And he vainly imagined life outside of that restrictive environment under his father. And he's looking at the big city. And he says, over there, man, that's where it's at. Man, they're having fun over there. They don't have any problems. It's the easy life. It's the easy life. And they just have fun all the time. He dreamt up this scenario to where he was going to go there and have all kinds of fun. And he would be the king of his own life. And all of his pleasures would be just fulfill everything. It would just go on and on forever. It would never stop. This was the lust of his eyes. His foolish heart then, as he got into that, became darkened. And not even just after he left. This was in his imagination before he left, where he no longer cared about those that loved him. He had a father at home that loved him. I don't know about the mom. We don't really hear anything in the story about that. At this point, he did have a brother. We know later on he had some issues. But he had family. He had means. They had servants. They had all kinds of things. He was in a good environment. But all of that began to mean nothing to him because his heart became darkened to these things. The lust of his flesh took over. The flesh always wants to be served, you see. That's how the flesh lives. The flesh just wants what the flesh wants. It'll do anything, even deceive us to get it. So in the face of his father's objections, he professed himself to be wise and took his journey. He said, Dad doesn't understand my life. He's an old fogey. He don't understand what it's like to be in my shoes. That's it. I can see it. I'm leaving. And he professed himself to go, I know what I'm doing. And he left. Well, reality began to set in beginning here in verse number 14. Amen. After his money ran out, it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And it says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, I've heard this preached to say he was still at a place there where he's still kind of calling the shots and saying to his father, make me. But I want to say this. It take a lot of humility to reach back out to his father and to say, I'm not even worthy to be a son. That says something. Something's happening in his heart where it says he came to him. Something's changing. From when he left to where he is here, a lot changed. He no longer sees himself worthy. He no longer sees himself as the one to be served, but now he's looking to be the one that just serves. There's something there, and we can look at that and say that things have now changed. From the mindset of being served to willing to serve, that's huge. Verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, at this point, would you say that the son became thankful? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. He would have been satisfied with the position, no doubt thankful for that. But what he received was not expected. What he received was over the top. What he received was something that was thankworthy, was it not? By the way, did his father change? No. Did his position of son change? No. Did the house change? Did anything there, what changed? His view of self. Let's just bring it back full circle. That's the key to Thanksgiving, is your view of yourself. If you're not thankful for all things, it all points back to your view of you. How highly you esteem you. And what did Jesus say in Philippians? We're to, I think it says esteem others, what? Better than ourselves. Anytime we view ourselves better than somebody else, we can't be thankful with a general overarching mindset of thanksgiving. For certain things, sure, but not overarching, because we're over them now. And now things are just required. Isn't that amazing? And we see this taught in the scriptures. We see this illustrated with the prodigal. Now the prodigal, because his view of self changed, now he has a generally thankful heart. Is there anything the father could ask of him that he would say, psh, I ain't doing that? You think there's anything like that? No way. He's been hanging out with the pigs eating the husks left over. There is nothing that the father could ask of him that he would say, psh, I don't do that. Ain't no way. Because he's nothing. Dad, I'm willing to do anything for you. Because to me, you've been more than gracious with me. And I'm just willing. By the way, if our view of God is way up there and I'm way down here deserving of nothing, is there anything God could ask of us that we would say, psh, no way, God, I ain't doing it. No. No, because we see ourselves for who we are, and we see God for who he is. Anything he asks of us is valid. Is that amazing? And we can be thankful for that, right? This is the key of having an overarching general spirit of thanksgiving. I made the statement this morning, in order to truly appreciate something, sometimes we have to force ourselves to honestly consider what life would be like if we lost that thing or person. And that's true. That is a key to understanding thanksgiving for individual things. Let me say this about this message. We can add to that now. In the event of the prodigal, what was needed was that he needed to experience the extent of who he truly was. And it caused him to realize he was nothing, but that others in his life were truly special. He had to see that he wasn't deserving of anything, and if it was put in his care, all he would do is waste it and lose it. That's all he was good at. He was good at losing it. He was good at wasting it. And he found himself in a place that all those people before that he thought were just outdated, not important, all that, his dad, his brothers, all that stuff he had, now all of a sudden he sees as special. What changed? Only his view of self. That's all that changed. Only his view of his own worth. That's why when people say, the modern psychiatric world says, that the problem with that person is that they just have too low a view of self. No, it's the opposite's true. The problem with society and general mankind, and yea, ourselves also, is that we have too high of a view of ourselves. We think more, God said it, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The answer to a truly thankful heart is a low view of self. Do you know why people commit suicide? A high view of self. So I don't believe it. Talk to me later. I'll show you some scripture that's absolutely. They hurt so bad, the only way they see out is to kill themselves. They don't care about what mom's going to think, dad's going to think, brother's going to think, sister's going to think, grandma's going to think, how it's going to affect them for the rest of their lives. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care about anything. All they care about is them disconnecting from a pain that they don't know how to deal with. Now, we need to help them deal with it biblically so they can have victory. But ultimately, they're not thinking about anybody else but themselves. That's a product for disaster. Always is. High view of self. What they're saying is, I don't deserve this pain. I don't deserve this life. So I'm going to deal with it myself. Bad. So the answer to a truly thankful heart then is that we understand who we really are. And who we really are, scripturally speaking, is nothing. Lower than anybody else. You say, but yeah, I thought I was the loved one of God. You are, from God's perspective. Praise the Lord that he loves us. But that doesn't mean now that you have some special status above others. No. Nothing. So next time you look at somebody with disdain, know this, you're ruining your opportunity to have a thankful heart. Because you somehow think you're better than them. That's just not true. That's a worldly thought, not a godly thought. Amen. Gave you something to chew on. Amen. And hopefully God does something with it in your heart and life that'll be a blessing. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this scriptural teaching tonight on what it really takes to have an overarching mindset of thanksgiving. Even as was noted, we are only thankful for something that's not expected. But once we start getting this mindset that we're somebody and that people exist to serve us, we don't need to be thankful. There's no reason to be thankful in that. It's just required. And that's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for loneliness. It's a recipe for disappointment. It's a recipe for broken relationships and all kinds of things. But God, the example given to us by Christ is to deem everyone else better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, help us with this tonight. And help us to come out of this days of services, Lord, not just thankful for people and things, but generally thankful for all things, because we realize we don't deserve anything good. But we're so thankful for what you've given and what others have been to us in our lives. Help us now with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.